Dear Lord, we thank you so much for just the fellowship that we have here, the relationships that are bonded, the conversation that you bring to us. We're just so grateful for our nation and the celebrations that we have this weekend in honor of that. Lord, the blessings that you've given our country and its origins and the roots that we have, the freedoms that we have of religion, that almost every founding document references you, Lord, in a very Christian way, and we're just so grateful that we can look back on that heritage so proudly. And Lord, we just pray that today, with the message that you've given to us, Lord, that you can use me and that you can strengthen me and that this be a message that we can all take away from and we can apply to our lives in a very real way. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's Scott filling in. I'm filling in. You kind of got the B team here coming at you for the second week here. But you guys have really been great. A lot of people had some nice comments from last week. And, you know, it makes me feel great to hear that the words that God's given me, maybe the talents that God's given me, have been used to influence and encourage other people. And so I just really appreciate all those comments. Can I get a hand raised for those of you who like roller coasters? Everybody? Okay, put those hands down. Who doesn't like roller coasters? Okay. It's maybe 60-40. 40 hate them, 60 love them. So last year around this time, has anyone here heard of Storyland? It's up in New Hampshire, about 4 hours north. Oh, wow, excited. So Storyland, if you don't know, is like a mini Disney World kind of a thing, theme park, mostly geared for smaller children, sort of nursery rhyme type things. So we have kids of that age, so we were up there last year, and it was, the day we went was a complete rain out. You kind of schedule your whole week as we're going to do this day, and this day. Well, Wednesday, full on raining, the kind of day you would never go outside unless you were at Storyland with your two kids, and that was the only day you could do it. So we're there. Nobody else is there. It's raining. We've got ponchos on top of ponchos. It's wet under the poncho. And we're trying to do indoor things and make the best out of it. And it's, you know, it's okay. But you can imagine, it wasn't ideal. Until, out of the mist, came the Roarosaurus. A brand new roller coaster that is built not for little kids, but for big kids. And it's racing around and making all this noise. And apparently in the full-on rain, no problem. We're going to keep going. But nobody's there. So our oldest son, Brady, is just, you ever been that height where you're just about tall enough to go on the roller coaster? So you stand up as straight as you can and you fluff your hair up and they say, okay, you can go. But of course, it's like a legit roller coaster, not like a little seesaw thing that you'd have a five-year-old go on. So I'm a little nervous that Brady's going to kind of be freaking out. So we get in the thing. It's got the harness down and the head protector and the whole show. We get going, and of course, there's no line. We just walk right in, sit right wherever, and rushes around up and down. You're clicking up the hill as you get going, and then you get to the top, and then there's that moment of pause. I don't know if you can show that picture. You guys all, if you've been on a roller coaster, you know that moment when you get right to the top, and there's all this anticipation. There's all this, like, nervous energy that's happening. And then all of a sudden, it just turns into chaos, right? You get that feeling in your stomach. You're flying around left, right, up, down, spins in circles. So that's what we're doing. And, of course, I'm looking over at Brady, and he's just like, oh, no, what have I done? What have you done to me, Dad? Why am I on this thing? So we race around, get back to the end. Of course, there's no one there waiting for us except, like, two people at the station because it's pouring rain. And while we're going on it, I'm trying to, you know, think, well, this kid's going to hate roller coasters because there's rain just shooting into your eyes. So you're sort of wincing and trying to enjoy it, but as you go faster, the rain's just going right into your eyes. So he turns, Brady, do you want to try that again? Sure. So they get us off. We walk down, around, come back. No one's there. Walk back in. No problem. Get on. Click, 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 click. This time, Brady's a little bit more used to it. Well, then we get back into the station, and they say, do you just want to go again? You don't have to get off and go around. And we're like, Brady, yep, okay, let's go. So there we are, going around and around. In fact, we got so used to the people that were there that when we'd come back into the station, they would just do this, and we would do this, and they would just, like, send us back off again. We didn't even have to talk to them. So it's raining or whatever, but we're getting so used to it that toward the end, 15 times on this roller coaster, we knew everything about the roller coaster. We knew when it was going to go down. We knew when our head was going to shake like this. And Brady's just loving the thing the whole time because he was so used to it. So I thought that was such a great example of what the Word of God has for us in the roller coaster of life. And I love talking about the roller coasters of life because we all have them. We have these times where things are wonderful and there's no problems and we're at the top of the hill. Can you click to the next slide? But then we have these times that we know our troubles are coming. And we've all had those troubles, right? We've all had those moments where everything was going our way and one bad news came after another bad news. And so we've had both these times in our life, and I kind of think about that like a roller coaster. We got the highs and the lows and the ups and the downs of life. And we think, so the Bible is pretty interesting in this. And when I first was thinking about this topic, I wanted to name it Getting Off the Roller Coaster. But I realized that that's actually not the correct understanding of the roller coaster. And I think the picture of our family going on that thing 15 times is more like what God's path is for us. That actually it's not trying to make all the lows go away or all the highs not be so, euphoric in trying to be this stoic Christian who's, it's no problem, whatever happens. I love God and it doesn't matter. That isn't really what God has for us. That's not what he talks about in the Bible at all. In fact, he talks about it in a much different way. And so that's what we're going to go over today. Now, I'm a big fan of roller coasters, and I have enjoyed that sort of thrill-seeking all my life. But as you see your life up and down and up and down, I had a pastor that I read about who had an analogy that I read through getting ready for this that said, if you think about a roller coaster, and if you get the next, the one where it's up and down, if you think about that and you took a roller coaster or the ups and downs of life and you turned it on its side, it would be the shape of a spring. And so what I think that the Bible really is showing us is that the ups and downs of life, the highs and the lows, are actually preparing us to act like a spring. And without that, we wouldn't be able to recoil when things are tough and compress when things are bad, but to also stretch back out when things are high. Think about going down a bumpy road in your car. If you didn't have springs in your car, every pothole would feel like the end of the world. Things would be breaking off your car almost immediately. But a spring helps you manage that and take the hard times and then expand during the good times. And I thought, what a great analogy to take the highs and lows of life and talk about the spring of life. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, is how that happens. We all know that highs and lows happen in our life. I don't think anybody would say, oh no, everything's been totally fine for me. And you probably also wouldn't say everything's been just awful my whole life. You've had the ups and the downs of life. And those are just realities that God gives us. And so what we'd like to talk about today is how to embrace both sides and the pitfalls that come on both sides. So if we could turn and go to the next slide, 2 Corinthians 12:9. Let me get outside of the jellyfish pod here. So the first side of the highs and lows of the roller coaster of life is that the trials. And we talk about the trials a lot, and we're going to talk about them right now. And there's some great verses that help us put the trials of life or the weaknesses, or, and we can kind of talk about how those are intertwined, how those parts are part of life and how we are actually strengthened through the tough times much more than we are the good times. Usually if you think back on your life and think, when have I grown the most? Rarely is it when things were great. You got an A+ and it was sunny outside and so on. It's usually when things were gritty and you had to kind of stand up under the weight. You had to rely on God. And it's the times, and I could tell you from my own experience, that the lows are when we cling to God even more because it becomes much more real. We start to really understand the words in the Bible that says, I can't do it on my own. I can't do this. This is too hard for me. These problems are too big. I can't change this. I can't work my way out of it, but I may be able to rely on you through it. So that's when we're low, and God really wants us in that state. He loves the fact when we're really struggling and we have to say to him, it's all yours. When we're prideful, and sometimes when we're up at the top of the mountain, it's hard to stay focused on God. When everything's great, your prayer life starts to dwindle. Am I right? That's how it works for me. It's very difficult to stay on task when you're at the top of the mountain. Actually harder, I find, than when we're at the bottom. And I know that sounds a little strange or different, but that is the reality if you look back at your life and how you handled and when you were on your knees, literally on your knees. It wasn't when it was a mountaintop experience. It's usually when things are pretty rough. So let's talk about some of those valley experiences right here. 2 Corinthians. So Paul writing to the Corinthians. The Corinthians, mind you, are the worst of the worst, right? We have the word Corinth or carnal comes from Corinth. It was like everything you could be doing wrong, these guys were doing wrong. Their culture was messed up. Even the people in the church were doing all sorts of crazy stuff. So here's Paul writing to them. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. So two different things, trials and weaknesses. Typically, the trials are when your weaknesses are tested the most. Am I right? You have a bad thing happen to you, and some reason our weaknesses just follow. Our weaknesses are right there when things are tough. And so what you know, Paul is saying and his word from God was that, man, when I'm weak, when I can't do it, when it's all off the rails, when I've screwed it up, when my situation has screwed it up and exposed my weaknesses, that's where God has the power. So you think about like all the Old Testament stories, almost all of them have some guy screwing up and then God coming and rescuing him, right? That's, if you think about Old Testament stories, that's kind of the general theme, is that people try to do it on their own, they mess up, and then God comes and rescues him. So I think what a great time. And so I have a story of my high school days. I know I talked about high school days last time, but I was a wrestler in high school, and going to the state tournament was a huge deal for me. From the time I was 7th and 8th grade, making it to the Wisconsin State Wrestling Tournament was pretty much my only goal. It was all I thought about in the summer, off-season, on-season, everything. Well, up until my senior year, I had not made it to the state tournament. I was good in my own little realm, but I wasn't good enough to sort of qualify for the big tournament. And every year I would go to the state tournament and watch other people, even including folks that I was guys on my team who I had beaten and other people who I thought, man, I should be able to go there. But it comes down to my senior year and I'm putting a lot of pressure on myself. I don't know if anybody else was, but for me it was a big deal. And so the way it worked was you had a regional tournament, then a sectional tournament, and then the state tournament. So usually the regional tournament was fairly easy because it was kind of folks close to you. And many years I had placed first in that tournament, qualifying me for the next one. Well, my senior year, wouldn't you know it, one of the guys who's in my bracket or my pool was a returning state qualifier. And so I was a little freaked out by that, thinking, man, this first tournament, I already got a really good guy in my bracket. So I wrestle all the way to the finals and get into the finals. And the guy, I'm a senior now and really good in my little world. this guy beats me so bad. I was maybe, I think the score was like 10 to 2. I didn't score any points on my own. The few points I got were from him just letting me have the points. And I walked off that mat just a broken person. And I don't know if you've had situations in your life where you had a lot of expectations and then they all came crashing down. So I thought, well, I guess my dreams are trying to kind of dashed. But the top two place finishers went. So I went to the next tournament. So I went to the next tournament, but I knew this guy was going to be there because he was going to the same sectional tournament. So here I am, kind of with my, you know, head down for the whole week, like, here's my, all my dreams are going to be dashed. And so we go to the next tournament. Now, the sectional tournament was the one that I could never had any luck in winning up until this point. So here I am, knowing there's a guy who can just crush me and knowing that there's a lot of other guys who are going to be there that are really good. So I get in there, and wouldn't you know it, he gets beat by a guy. I get beat by a guy. So the top two go. So I have to wrestle the same guy a week later who has just dominated me the week before. And I, you know, I didn't have any hope. I got to tell you that. I was thinking, gosh, what bad luck it is that I have this situation. This guy could have been in another bracket or another tournament, and I could have gone to state and gotten all my dreams, but here we are. I got to go wrestle this animal again who's already just destroyed me. And I want to, you know, so I was a newbie believer, you know, 18, 19 years old. And, you know, I said this kind of simple prayer that was, Lord, I'll do, and you guys may have heard this before, maybe you've uttered these words before, Lord, if you just give me this, I'll do whatever you want, right? Everyone's laughing. You've maybe had those thoughts, like, just this one thing, Lord, and then it'll all be okay, and I'll just be, you know, I'll be a missionary in Africa, whatever you want, I'm in. And so, when you know it, I go out there, wrestle this guy. He takes me down the first, like, 2 seconds, and I'm just thinking to myself, like, oh, man, here we go. But somehow, almost like I blacked out, somehow I managed to beat him. And it was, you know, one of the most amazing things that had ever happened to me, and maybe it to this point has still ever happened to me, that transformation that happened on that mat that really had so little to do with me that it was almost scary. I walked off that mat literally just sobbing in my dad's arms, just saying, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God. It was absolutely transformative in almost a miraculous scenario because I, in my head, there was no chance I'm beating that kid. But somehow, and I can't even remember the details. I think there's a video out there somewhere I should probably watch. But somehow I was able to beat this guy who a week before I had absolutely no chance against and then qualified for the state tournament and had a good run there and really kind of, you know, was then top 8 in the state, which was a big deal for me and kind of set the tone for the rest of my career in sports and also gave me a lot of life lessons about that as well. Now, to make good on my, dear Lord, give me this and I'll do whatever you want kind of deal, you know, there was a pep rally the next week to go to the state tournament and of course, I'm in front of like everyone in my high school standing up there. I don't know what I was supposed to say. I was all nervous. And I just said, thank you, God, for getting me here. And then I just handed the mic off to the next guy. I'm sure everyone's like, what the? But anyway, so those highs and lows in that scenario, I had these pits of, you know, trials. And God had this great hill at the end. And I've had lots of problem scenarios that didn't have this amazing miraculous recovery at the end, but we can probably all think of scenarios where we've had enough is enough of the trials already, God. Like we are beat up, banged up, and we have to rely on some verses. So I want to hit this other verse. This is a verse I read at the beginning of the service. It's another one from Hebrews. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So these trials that come our way, maybe you're in a trial today, maybe you're remembering one that you're freshly off of, but we have a God who cares deeply about those little things, cares deeply about our pain, cares deeply about the trial that he has put us in. It's clear in the Bible that we're not just accidentally in trials. It's clear that we're in trials to grow substantially closer to God. And if you think about your life, your walk, your personal experience, you're going to find that your memory goes to those tough times when God has been right by your side in a quiet, still way, that when you got done with it and when you got through it, you were way stronger and you had a way stronger grasp with God. And that is why these trials, the bottom pits, the valleys in life, are not to be said, well, let's get rid of those, or let's pretend they're not here, or that Stoic Christianity bit. It's almost to be embraced. Paul called it, count it all joy when I go through these trials. That's insane, count it all joy. Well, when we're in them and we have this hope, think what the world has when they have trials. Do they have anything to step back on? Is there anything that they have that says this is going to be okay, the end's going to be fine? No, the end is darkness. There is no one. There is no one to call. There is no backup to call. Like when a policeman gets in a tough situation and he can call for backup right away. Right? If you're in the world and of the world, you don't have anyone to call for backup. You may have a friend. You may have this or that. You do not have the maker of the universe who's on your side ready to come to the help whenever you're in tough times. And that is pretty amazing that we have that. And we sort of deal with the world in a way that we kind of assume they have something like. They have nothing. They have emptiness and darkness when times are tough. So how does it work with our kids? Now, as you know now, I have two little ones, and we're working through the rigors of parenting, which some of you guys have, and if you haven't, you've probably been a child and been parented, or you have nieces and nephews or whatever. And to be honest, I was a terrible kid. I was the kind of kid, if there was something to do wrong, I was right in it as much as I possibly could. If there was a rule to be broken, I was going to go see how far I could go before I really got in trouble. Fighting on the playground, making fun of kids, you know, just the whole gamut of problems that I had. And I'm sure I'm getting paid back for it now with, you know, my own parental situation. And so it has given me a little bit of a help in how to handle a kid who's like this, because he's very much his father's son. So I remember one scenario and how we treat our kids when they're having trouble, and how we raise kids is, if a kid does something wrong and then reaps no consequences, isn't talked about, and at some level is left to do it that way, what happens to that kid? The kid goes through, he makes some sort of poor decision, whatever, and then he falls, and if the parent isn't there to help redirect them, get them, tell them what happened wrong, put them on the right course, suffer whatever consequences there is, and then get going. If that kid is never redirected, you know what's going to happen to that kid, right? Kid's going to be a mess. If he's never corrected, if there's never anything. In fact, the Bible talks about you know your father loves you if there's some scolding, if there's some discipline that's involved. If your parents never discipline you, you can pretty much chalk it up to that they don't love you. Well, our trials are very similar to that. And my dad had a really great spirit about that, an unbelievable Christian man. And he took this crazy boy, which was me, who did everything wrong and was just very systematic and disciplined. And because of that, I think I've been able to get around those things and not end up in jail, which I think if just left to myself, I wouldn't be up here. I'd be somewhere else that wouldn't be good. And so I had this scenario where I went to the local dime store. And I don't know if you guys remember when you were little kids, that there was a time in your life, maybe 7, 8 years old, where you didn't really have an understanding of money, but you did understand what candy was. And candy was your currency for a little while when you were a kid. You would say, well, if I mow this lawn, I can get 3 Baby Ruth candy bars and 4 fish. And you sort of knew money by how much candy that could buy. So we had a local convenience store that was nearby. And we'd go in there with our lawn mowing money or whatever we had done or whatever we could get out of our parents. And we'd go down there and we'd buy as much as we could. Well, after a while, you started thinking, well, we're back in this back little area of the store, and if I put a piece of candy in my pocket and don't pay for it, who's going to know? I can get out of here. So my buddies and I would do that a few times. We'd sneak a candy into our pocket. And so not thinking anything of it. Again, I didn't have a lot of filters. I don't know what was wrong with me, but there was no godly light bulbs going off in my head, nothing. If I could get away with it, I tried it. And so there we are walking out of the store, and we're a few blocks away, and we're all pulling stuff out of our pockets. Oh, look what I got. This, no problem. Well, when you know one of the kids told their mom or told someone that they had done it, probably I should have done that if I was a good kid. You know, I wasn't a good kid. So suddenly there was a buzz in the neighborhood that the boys had stolen candy from the Dunkin', or the place was called Dunkin's, 5 and Dime. So we get all this, the parents have a group meeting of all the kids that were involved. There was 3 of us. And, you know, 2 of them are like, yeah, we stole this, that, and the other. And they turned to me, and I just said, I didn't do it. My friends are looking at me like, what are you, crazy? We're busted. Like, it's over. I just totally denied it. Wasn't me, didn't do it, didn't have anything to do with it. And you know how, like, a 7-year-old lies. I'm sure I was probably sweating and, like, shaking and the whole thing. And I remember my dad, who was at the meeting, took me aside and said, I want you to tell me the truth. Did you do it or not? No, Dad, I didn't. Those guys did it, but I didn't. Just totally bold-faced lied to him. And I'm sure my dad knew all over me. I'm still not a good liar. So I'm sure he knew what the deal was. But my dad said to me, look, I'm going to trust you on this. I love you. And if you say you didn't do it, then you didn't do it. Well, that just almost was worse than him accusing me worse and trying to grind it out of me. Like, and so there I am going back into the meeting and just sitting there, and my dad says, well, Spence says he didn't do it, so, you know, thanks for putting all this out there, and, you know, we're making sure that you boys don't do something like this again. They brought us all, including me, all down back to the store to say, we're really sorry, here's the stuff back, here's money, whatever we had to do, plus we were all in trouble, grounded, or whatever happened. But I remember that I have never stolen anything in my life after that experience, because my dad, just like God does to us, said, I trust you, I love you, and if this is what you're going to tell me, then I'm going to go with it. Now, although God doesn't want us doing lies in there, it's the idea that our Heavenly Father loves us so much that he's going to go to bat for us, that he's going to have our back even when we've got ourselves into a jam. He's going to love us even when we are the reason we're in the middle of this trial. And my dad's ability to handle that situation, because believe me, I got busted all the time for a lot of other things. So it wasn't like he thought I was some sterling child. I was constantly having all sorts of discipline situations. And I'm just really glad that my dad did that, and I hope that story allows you to see into maybe situations where God has had your back, even though you may have even caused the trial that you're in. And that relationship bond and that ability for God to come down and meet us wherever we are in the situation that maybe we've found ourselves in, our fault or not, is that how amazing God's relationship with it is with us, and how we should need to be doing for other people, like we talked about last week. So our relationship grows much deeper and is a product of those trials. Now, think of the failures that have brought you to the situation you're in right now. You think, when you went through those failures, it probably wasn't nice. Maybe it was a girlfriend, boyfriend that didn't work out. Maybe it was a job that you really wanted. Maybe it was a sporting event like me that you really wanted and it didn't work out. So you can look back on your life and think, there have been failures upon failures that have led you to this situation. Obviously, there's been positive ones as well, but you kind of look back and think, if I had done that, if I had gotten that job, if I had done this or that, boy, my life would have been a lot different. And look at the beautiful spot that we're in, that God's left us in, with this church, with this country, with the family you have, with the friends that you have, amazingly. And yet all of our hopes and desires, all of our well wishes didn't work out. There was a lot of them that worked out terribly, things that didn't go the way we thought they would go, but God yet used them all for good. If we look back through the Old Testament, we see Joseph, right? Joseph, the coat of many colors guy. He was the favorite son, and he got all the good stuff from the dad, and all the brothers hated him. And what happened to him? Thrown into the pit, sold into slavery, then accused of in prison. Then one bad thing after another kept happening to Joseph. Just a terrible deal. But at the end, God lifted him up. He had a roller coaster like you wouldn't believe. In fact, his roller coaster dipped way down in the middle and then came way up. And so we see this happening in the Bible. How about the Jewish people coming out of Israel, or even the Jewish people in general? The waves and the ups and downs that they've had, but still they're God's favorite people. They're God's chosen ones. These are people who have turned their back on God almost any time he let them do it, right? You read through the Old Testament, it's just, they got out of Egypt, let's get a cow in here and gold staff and let's worship idols. Like, right? God's saying, what are you guys, crazy? I just brought you out of Egypt and now you're upset at me, like 3 days later. And so we also have Job, the story of Job, which we've covered, and most of you guys know this roller coaster that was part of a higher plot, if you will, where he had everything, then he lost everything, then he got back everything, and 10 times more, it says. And so we've got a very clear picture in the Old Testament of this. And then the other one that comes to mind is Paul, and we'll read some more from Corinthians. Paul had a crazy roller coaster, right? So he is Saul at the beginning, and he's super smart. He's gone to the best schools. He is the man when it comes to religion in his area. And his main job was to find these Christians or this new Christian cult and squash them. That's his job. When I have people that tell me that, oh, I can never walk into a church, I'd have lightning strike me, I said, oh, really? Have you been killing and persecuting Christians? Because that's the guys who God, that's a guy that God used to write the majority of the New Testament. And so most people don't say yes to that. They haven't murdered or persecuted Christians in a while. So they can relate to Saul. So we got Saul, who's the man. Then he has this road to Damascus episode where he's touched by God, he's blind, he gets shaken up, God talks to him, and right there he becomes a different person. Virtually like the top or the bottom of the roller coaster ride. And then Paul trades in all of his accolades, he's respected by the community, he's the man. All of a sudden, what happens to Paul? Thrown in jail, chased, whipped, beaten. I'm sure the jail scenarios weren't very good. But yet, Paul is what? I mean, do you think we'd be talking about Paul right now if it had just stayed Saul, and he was a very influential Jewish leader who was very pious and very much pushing the envelope? We wouldn't be talking about Paul at all. In fact, he's a household name today, probably one of the most named people that people name their children after in the country. And yet, we're talking about Paul to this day. Let's grab a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians 1. There we go. This one's a little tough one to read, so you're going to have to help me out. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, we also, our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is in your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience, endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And from our hope, and our hope is in you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. So this is the highs and lows of the roller coaster, right? We got comfort, the high point, the mountaintop experience, and we have sufferings. And what this is saying is that our God knows us in both situations. He's not gone in the trials. Even though sometimes when we're in those trials, it seems like God's not listening to us. God doesn't know what's happening. Why isn't he listening? Why isn't he changing the situation? I'm in pain right now. Why doesn't he understand? This is saying, I do understand. I do love you. In fact, I've been through even worse as a human and as your Father. And so we are to be understanding that God's got this. He understands it. He knows it's coming. He knows the trials are going to be there, and he knows it's going to grow us and bring us closer to him. Let's grab the next chunk. Yeah, so this is 8 and 10, the next two verses. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, Christians. About the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that we will continue to deliver us. So, in our trials, I think this verse needs to be right on the front of our mirror. We should be reading this. We should be studying this, meditating on it. This is a huge one, because basically it says the trials in life that you've had so far, that you sweated and cried and were angry and everything about, desperate, those trials that God brought you to, what does it make us? It makes us, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. The reality is that spring analogy that I was talking about, that spring is what can cushion up when things are tough and then push back out. The highs and lows of life really are making a spring that can constrict when times are tough. But that spring has the knowledge that it's going to rebound to the spot where it's strong and it's giving cushion to the ride. And that's just an amazing principle that God has for us, that the trials we've been through help us in the trials that go ahead of us. That situation that I had in wrestling when I was in high school helped me immensely when I ran into trials in college wrestling, scenarios that I had in my life where I had to rely on God and I couldn't do it on my own and I was up against it. Those things happened again and again and again. But because the wellspring of trials that I had and the God's deliverance through it, because that happened over and over again, I became like that spring, so that it wasn't just the end of the world when something bad happened. There was always a bigger knowledge that there was something better to be had. Now, we've talked about trials. I like to talk about how God can get us out of trials. I think I've probably talked about them enough. But what I think is more interesting, and the way that I go, my personally get off the rails, is the mountaintop experiences. I think, well, how can that be? You know, when things are good, God, hallelujah, God, thanks for getting me this far, all's as well. I find for me personally, it's the most dangerous time as a Christian. Because when things are good and you really have no trials, everything's going great, think of the summertime, right? During the regular part of the season, you know, you're hunkered down, you're doing your thing. If you're a high school, college student, you're focused on school. Summer comes and what happens? Nothing matters. We don't have any classes. We can do whatever we want. We just kind of roll through life. Do you grow that much during your summer times? Probably not as a student, for sure. Is it great to have a break? No doubt. Is it great to be on the mountaintop? No doubt. But the reality is that during those times, I have a tendency, and maybe you do too, is to wander a little bit. You lose focus. God's presence isn't that real because your prayers aren't that real. And so I've found that there's a few things that I want to go over with you that lead us to being much stronger during the good times. And I know that's like an odd concept, but I'd like to go over them with you because I've found just recently that those are the times that I kind of need the most help, because mostly because I don't know it. And I guess pride starts to creep in and start thinking, I'm doing pretty good. This is all fine. I live a comfortable life. Everything's comfortable. So my reliance on God really goes down. So we go to the next one. Let's grab this verse first. I'm sorry. This is one that that I love to talk about and read over and over again. Philippians, again from Paul, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So when we're on that mountaintop experiences, we're thankful, we're praying, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind. I think we got to guard in our hearts and minds even more when everything's fine than when not. You almost have to double down because you have to force yourself to live a certain way and to think a certain way. And so I want to list a few things that have really helped me through those mountaintop experiences where I didn't lose it. Because what happens when you lose God's your relationship with God during the mountaintop experience? What does God sort of need to do and counteract to that? He needs to bring you into a spot where you're still relying on him, right? So I don't necessarily like that yin and yang. I don't like that up and down as much as I don't think anyone likes it. So the more we can stay in fellowship with God during the good times, I think the less hard the downslope needs to be and the trial needs to be. So God can get our attention again, because we get distracted. We're like sheep. I'm like sheep. Let's go to the next slide. So I just listed a few things that have worked for me. It doesn't mean that they're mine. It just means that this is what a lot of authors and a lot of people in the Bible really sort of says, is that there are certain things that you can be doing to help strengthen your grip during the good times. So I'll just go over these. Quiet time, and I wrote ritually, meaning something that happens on a daily basis. I find if I just say, I'm going to start doing quiet time, I do one. Next day, maybe a little bit of one. Next day, no one. and then suddenly I'm off the trails. So I think that if you can set up a time, and I think mornings are great. I did a talk a while ago about some morning stuff that I've started doing where I really tried to block out a time in the morning before most people are up and going that I can spend some time with God. Because if I just left it to, I'll squeeze it in when I can, or I'll do it maybe at night, or I'll do it, it just never worked. So I had to pick a time which was always going to be there, and that was before everybody else wakes up. So I think having a quiet time, and a quiet time can mean a lot of things, but it essentially makes room for some of the things we're going to talk about next. But ultimately, having that conversation with God that isn't just like, hey, here's a list of things that I'd really want. The Christmas Santa list, right? Here's things. I want this person to feel better. I want a new car. This job's terrible, so that'd be good if I got a new job. And you list all your wants. Those are fine to list. But if there's never any time where you're quiet and God's not talking to you, you're really not in relationship. You're in a one-way street with God where you're just pushing up requests and there's no time for God to talk to you. Daily prayer, that may go without. That may be an obvious one, but Paul talks about praying without ceasing. That is really hard. I think about that all the time in the mornings now. How can I go through the whole day praying without ceasing? Because I just get distracted by anything. A bouncing ball comes in, a car goes by, I'm not praying. But I think the goal is that you are in a much closer contact with God than we would normally be. And maybe that's long stretches of prayer, or maybe that's many prayers that happen throughout the day where you're connected. Al talked about a few of them today during worship. Daily devotions. So I find these are really great. And I find that if you find a devotion that really hits you, that really churns you up, that really drives you, always in a devotion is there a couple of verses, usually mentioned in it and usually one that the thing's written about. These don't take a long time to read, but they sort of reboot you. And whether it's Daily Bread or Oswald Chambers' Utmost for My Highest, which is a really difficult one where he challenges you every day. All of those have a verse, and then they kind of break it down a little bit. Well, what I like to do is grab that verse, look it up in the Bible, and then read all around that verse, because you get to dig into something. And for me, just straight up reading the Bible sometimes doesn't do much for me. My mind tends to wander. I'm just trying to get through a page or get through a chapter. It doesn't have any impact to me. But if I've read someone's commentary on a verse and then I go read it in the Bible, guess what? I'm looking for all sorts of things. I'm trying to understand the context. I've read this guy's opinion of it. I'm trying to read this. I think God just works a lot more strongly in those situations than just straight up reading the Bible. And I'm sure there's ways to read the Bible in that way, but for me, this is the one that works the best. So that's the devotions. I think also reading books by Christian authors that have something to do with what you're struggling with or what you're interested in, be it marriage, be it child rearing, be it business situations, all these things, there's books out there written by Christian authors that reference God, and I think being in those books instead of just being in fiction or this and that, I think are very helpful to that. I've gotten into audiobooks recently because it's tough for me to find time, but man, I'm in the car for X amount of time all the time, and I can be listening to the Beatles, or I could be listening to someone who's unpacking something I'm very interested in, but giving me also sound biblical doctrine at the same time. Getting into the Word, we kind of just talked about that in the way that I do it, and I think there's other ways of doing it. I think the Word's just more applicable when you're studying it for a reason than if you're just reading it to just pound through a verse or a book or whatever. Not that there's anything wrong with that as well. With our iPhones and our ability to be connected by the web anywhere we are, I find that podcasts and Christian radio are much more accessible than they ever been before. So if you have a teacher that you really like, if you have a ministry that you really like, if you just want to listen to the straight up talk radio, Christian talk radio, you're going to be listening to pastors that are just pounding it and getting into it all the time. And you may not be ready for it, but man, if you're in the car or you're alone or you're painting a wall, having that on is just revitalizing your mind constantly. Fellowship, worship, and church. So those are all pulled together. Obviously, we could break down any of them, but having this time when we're at church where you're with other believers, just like if you're listening to Christian radio and you hear a topic that you're interested in, you go and research that a little bit more and then you read a book on it, it's just following that. But if you had never listened to Christian radio, let's say, you would have never been interested in this subject or you'd never known that resource was out there. So these things play on each other, and I think the body that we have here is the same way. You may talk to somebody who's interested in something that spurs your interest and so on, but if you totally unplug from any sort of fellowship or church, how are you ever going to really connect in that way? Now, sure, there's ways online, but there's nothing like the body that we have here, and I just feel so grateful that I get to be in the same body as you guys do and see all these familiar faces that I've known for years and decades at some level, and how much we've interacted with each other and how much mutually encouragement that gives to each of us. So God has us right where he wants us. And whether we're at the mountaintop or whether we're in the valley, it's something that we need to embrace at some level. And I think see it from God's perspective. And I know that's a phrase that gets used in Christian world all the time. See it from God's perspective. But I think through these verses and maybe through what we've talked about today, you should be able to see it in a little different perspective. You should be able to understand the mountaintop experiences and also embrace the trials like Paul did. One last analogy is, we talked about the spring, but I think muscles are the same way. If you never challenged your muscles from when you were a little baby till now, you would have nothing. You'd have the inability to walk around. But we all have been in the situation where we start a new job or something or whatever it is, and you have to pick up this amount of boxes. And man, the first day your arms are sore, and the next day your arms are sore. 2 weeks into it, you're not that sore anymore. And when the new guy shows up and he's complaining about his arms, what do? Ah, I know how that is. Kind of make fun of that new guy because he's all banged up and you're tough at this point. So our muscles can't grow without some tearing, right? That's what happens. Your muscles tear, they heal, and they get stronger on the back end. What a perfect picture of our Christian life. Those trials tear us. That hurts. But the healing that happens in that creates a stronger muscle that can react to more environment quicker and faster and doesn't hurt the second time around. And that's what those trials do to us. We're going to pray, and then in honor of the 4th, we're going to sing God Bless America. Lord, we can't do it on our own. We can never do it on our own, whether it's this or any topic that we have. Lord, we've got to rely on you at the absolute base of it all. Lord, we're so thankful for the country you've given us and just the celebration that we're going to have over this weekend. But Lord, we pray that you help us during the trials. And really, even more, you double down and help us when we're on the mountaintop and in between, Lord. We need you at all aspects of life. Help us embrace both so that we can glorify you through the trials and we can glorify you through the mountaintop experiences. We're so thankful for this body, and we pray that we can glorify you with our nation, and we pray for our nation and the challenges and the decisions that we have coming up. And Lord, we just pray that, again, we can't do anything about it at some level, but we pray that we give it to you and that you can be glorified. In Jesus' name.